that this Old Testament book series here will assist us in learning to thrive and honor God, even though we may be living in a very adverse and even anti-God circumstance or environment. And so we're going to be looking at this. Daniel and his three friends were taken hostage. We've seen in our last lesson, taken and carried away to the most pagan of societies, the exact opposite of what they were accustomed to as Jews. And so there's, I think, many similarities between that culture that they were in and the culture we are in. Even though we are centuries apart, the strategy of Babylon, how many know it hasn't changed a whole lot? So, as we saw last time, Satan has always attempted to conform God's people into thinking and actions of the culture and the world. And so, we're going to read a few verses here. I don't know if I'm going to read right here at the beginning, verses 8 through 21. Let me read starting at verse 8, and we'll refer to some of the other verses as we go through the lesson tonight. So you might want to just keep your Bibles open. I invite you to stand. Daniel chapter 1, we have covered the first seven verses in the last section lesson. Let's pick up at verse 8. But Daniel purposed, everybody say purposed. Where did he purpose? In his heart, that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God, everybody say, now God. Now God, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. That's kind of amazing right there. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. He said, don't throw me under the bus. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Lord, may we take your text that you provided for us through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, and you preserved it down through thousands of years, and now we have read it with our own eyes tonight. Take it, Lord, and produce fruit in our hearts, fruit of determination, fruit, Lord, that will not compromise, and Lord, a resolve and a purpose to serve Christ no matter what comes our way. In Christ's name, all God's children, shout a big amen. Amen, amen. The Daniel Dare. God bless you as you're seated. The Daniel Dare, or the Daniel Challenge. As we saw the Babylonian leadership last lesson, they put together a concerted attempt. We called it Operation Assimilation. They put that attempt together to destroy these guys' heritage, deconstruct their faith, reconstruct their values, And by giving them a new name, they sought to undermine their identity. You remember that? How many know the same old things happening today on a broader scale in our country? Right? It occurs to me that the Babylonian mindset is not limited to nations, not limited to kings and rulers. It may be that you live in a personal Babylon. Maybe it's an unbelieving spouse that despises your faith. Maybe it's a parent or parents or grandparents that despise your faith. And they hate what you stand for. Or it might be at your job, your place of employment, where your faith is tested. How many know what I'm talking about? Your values get questioned and your integrity is tempted. Well, whatever the circumstances, notice on your worksheet, the key to thriving in Babylon and resisting the attempts to conform to the world's image is found in the first phrase of our text, verse 8. But Daniel purposed. Everybody say purposed. You put that in today's lingo, young people, it would be he resolved or he made up his what? He made up his mind. Turn to your neighbor and say, I've made up my mind. I've made up my mind. It all begins there. And everything else we read about Daniel, guess what? It flows from this declaration of his commitment. Okay? Verses 8 through 16 show us that life is a series of choices, right? How many had to make a choice today? We do, daily. And we make our decisions, and then our decisions turn around and make us. And you are who you are today. I am who I am today because of the decisions and the choices that we've made. And some of them years ago. Most of the time we don't realize how important small choices can be, and that's especially true when we are young. Can I have an amen from all the children or all the young people out here? Amen. It seems so ironic that many of life's most important decisions are made during our teenage years. Is that true, Mom and Dad? Where will I go to college? What will I major in? Should I get married? And if so, who will I marry? How will I meet my future mate? When will it happen? What career will I choose? Who will be my best friends? What music will I listen to? Right? What movies will I watch? Will I decide never to take that first drink or that first drug? How far will I go? Will I keep myself morally pure? See, to compound the issue, everybody say, bless their hearts. Teenagers are actually operating with a brain that isn't fully developed. Hello? So they are being raised by, in their opinion, ignorant adults who know nothing. And they're beginning to experience the freedom of self-expression and independence. And the world offers all kinds of ungodly options.
Hello.
Sooner or later, we face the most important decision of all. Will I decide to follow Christ for the long haul? And the question, notice on your worksheet, is crucial because surveys repeatedly show that 90% of all those who come to Christ do so by the age of 18. So not unlike Daniel and his friends, we are faced with all these decisions and opportunities and choices have to be made that ultimately stay with us for the rest of our lives. And in Daniel, we find the decision that needs to be made before any other decision is made, and that is he decided to honor God. Notice that on your worksheet. And as the scene opens, Daniel and his friends are in Babylon. They're in captivity. They've entered into this program designed to assimilate them into Babylonian life, and they're being trained to serve a pagan king. The king makes sure that they get the best education that Babylon can offer. For 3 years, they will be immersed in Babylonian knowledge, culture, history, language, and religion. Their Jewish names are changed in favor of Babylonian names. And at the end of that time, they will enter the king's service and be assured a high-level government position. And it was a sophisticated form, really what this was, of brainwashing, aimed at making them forget their past, forget their heritage, and form a new allegiance to the king and his pagan way of life, right? And so everything appears to be going smooth until one of the teenagers here in the text decides he's not going to go along with the program. Hey, man, for Daniel. So here's the first point on your worksheet. Daniel tested. Daniel tested. Now, at first glance, I want us to look at this. The decision he makes doesn't really seem like such a big deal, does it? But it turns out to be a very big deal. This is a crucial event in his life. What Daniel did in this opening verse here of chapter 1 shaped and impacted the next 60 years of his life. Everybody say 60 years. The next 60 years of his life. Now, I admit that because we are not Jews living in captivity in Babylon, we may find it a little difficult to understand why eating the king's food at the king's table was that big of a deal. After all, as far as we can tell, Daniel accepted the captivity. We never read of him trying to escape. He accepted the pagan education to a certain extent. He evidently accepted a new pagan name to a certain extent. I'm not saying he approved of it. There's a difference between acceptance and approval. Okay? And if you're going to go along with all that, why would you worry about the food? What's the big deal here? So we need to think about this for a minute. All right. Let's think about it by knowing that Daniel had to make three important decisions every day. Notice this on your worksheet. Number one, he had to take part in pagan education. Now, the thing about a faulty education is you can disregard those things as wrong or untrue, can't you? Have you ever sat under a teacher that taught evolution? What'd you do? Well, disregard it. You know, you got a professor or a teacher who doesn't believe God exists. Maybe they deny creation. In a sense, in our culture, folks, that's not really that big of a deal. If you go in a public institution, you might as well expect it. Right? You may have to take a test on the material, but you don't have to accept what they teach you as true. So when it came to pagan education, Daniel learned it. But remember, he had purposed in his heart to honor God. Secondly, the second thing he had to do every day, he had to put up with being called a pagan name. But he knew that a name alone couldn't define who he really was, right? He knew that he really was a child of God, not a child of Babylon. And that was the most important name that he carried, being a child of God, okay? So he had to put up with a pagan name. Third, he was asked to eat this pagan food. And at that point, he couldn't escape what it represented. And I find it fascinating that what seems to us to be the least important issue was the most important one to Daniel. Why? Well, I believe Daniel had a proper sense of priorities. He knew that eventually, here it is, he knew that eventually you've got to draw a line in the sand and say, I will go no further. Right? So why did Daniel refuse the food? Well, there's at least three problems with the food served at the king's table. Notice with me on your worksheet. Am I going too fast? All right. First, it certainly would not have been prepared according to the kosher laws of the Old Testament. Okay? Meaning that much of it, would be ritually unclean. Okay? That's understandable, but that's not the biggie. Secondly, all the wine and most of the meat would have been previously offered to pagan gods. So to eat that food in that situation would be to give unspoken endorsement to paganism. And finally, and a big one here, Daniel knew that sharing a meal at the king's table represented sharing the king's values. How many know even today, sharing a meal with somebody is in a sense has a huge symbolic meaning? To eat together implies friendship, support, endorsement, shared values. And in fact, Christ instructed us as the church to eat the bread of his body, drink the fruit of the vine as reminders of his broken body and his shed blood as we look forward to his return. And this is set in the context of a meal that he says, church, I want you to share together. And as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So when Daniel refused to eat at the king's table, in so many words, he was saying, I may have to obey you and learn your customs and be called by your name, but I don't have to be your friend because we have nothing in common. To eat that food in that situation represented a moral compromise of everything Daniel believed in. Therefore, he made up his mind he would not do it. Now, this is hugely important because it teaches us that you can't corrupt a man from the outside. You can change a culture, but not a character. You can change his name, but not his nature. And Daniel may have looked like a pagan when they put all that get-up on him. Pagan robes. Okay, he may look like a Babylonian on the outside, but on the inside, he was a servant of the true living God. And even the powerful Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do a thing about that. I think we should pause at this point and think about what Daniel was risking here, because certainly he risked upsetting the king, who wouldn't appreciate hearing that some teenage kid from Israel didn't want to eat at his table. No way could that be made to sound very good to the king. In fact, it would probably sound quite rebellious, and we know how ancient kings dealt with rebellion. Pretty ugly ways. And in effect, Daniel was putting his life on the line. He was spoiling his own chances for advancement. And we all know the saying, going along to get along. You ever heard that? And if this blows up now in Daniel's face, he might as well kiss his future goodbye. And there were all kinds of excuses and all kinds of reasons that Daniel could have offered for eating the food, even though he didn't like it. After all, he was far from home. No one back in Jerusalem would ever find out about it, probably. Almost everyone else was eating the food and no complaint. I mean, we're in captivity. God surely understands it's only food. We can eat it with our fingers crossed. I need to do this to get ahead. People will think I'm a narrow-minded legalist if I make a fuss about this. Right? How many know we can always find an excuse when we don't want to do right? But Daniel didn't need an excuse. He had already decided to do right no matter what happened. And remember, he had purposed in his where? His heart to honor God. And he couldn't decide for anybody else, but he could decide for himself. And that's what he was going to do. And that, church, how many know that changed everything? It really did. I don't know if he tried to convince anyone else or not. Doesn't matter. Daniel made up his own mind. And then what we find happening, his three closest friends decided to join him. See that? And that leads me to repeat the point I made earlier, that Babylonians could change everything, the diet, their location, education, language, even their name, but they couldn't change their heart because their heart belonged to God. And when your heart truly belongs to God, you can go anywhere, you can face any situation, and beloved, you'll be okay. Isn't that great? You can even live in Babylon and do just fine because even though your body is in Babylon, your heart is in heaven. So the question for all of us, where's your heart? Turn to your neighbor and say, where's your heart? Where's your heart? Does it truly belong to God, or is your heart fixed on things here in this culture? Now, just as important as the first phrase of verse 8, where it says, and Daniel purposed in his heart. Okay, so is the first phrase of verse 9. It's huge. Notice what it says. Now God. Not only has Daniel purposed in his heart, but God is active and is present. And when Daniel purposed in his heart, suddenly the next verse, God appears in the story. At work, behind the scenes, God had caused Ashpenaz to look with favor upon Daniel and his three friends. And please don't miss the progression of events here, because God brought Daniel into the favor of Ashpenaz after, I believe, Daniel purposed in his heart. And I am of the opinion that Daniel had braced himself for the worst that could happen. I mean, he understood the potential consequence, but it didn't matter. He had purposed in his heart to honor God, and God always blesses those who honor him. Remember that. God always blesses those that honor him. And although it's not always like this, but in this case, the blessing for obedience came immediately as Daniel did the right thing. God honored that decision immediately. Daniel proposes a simple alternative. Last part of verse 8. Now, there's several attractive features in the way Daniel made his proposal. First of all, he was tactful in the way he spoke. He didn't demand anything. He simply made a request. Secondly, he was obedient to following the chain of command. Notice that. Third, his request was reasonable. The test would be over 10 days. He said, hey, can we do a little experiment here? Over 10 days, it didn't require the preparation of any unusual food. Fourth, it would be easy to evaluate. The guard simply eyeballed the four guys versus the others. And from that, he could draw his conclusion. By the way, the food that he and his friends ate is referred to in verse 12, is it? As pulse. It's a word that can refer to vegetables in general. So he could have had vegetables and water. It also can be used in reference to cereal. So I don't know, vegetables or cereal. So perhaps think of it like this, 10 days of water and shredded wheat. I don't know if I could do that. I hope it meant vegetables. You wouldn't think that such a diet like that would work. In fact, it sounds like one of those miracle diets you read about in the tabloids that promise you, you know, lose 30 pounds in 30 days. But even if you lose all the weight, you end up looking bad and feeling worse. But verses 15 through 16 tell us that at the end of the 10 days, the four teens actually looked better. They looked better on their cereal and water diet than the fellows who had been eating T-bone steak at the king's table. They looked so good that the guard let them continue with their strange diet indefinitely. And therefore, we see that God blesses those who make up their minds to honor him. And the story comes to an end on a very positive note, as we see. Look here. That moves us to point number two on our handout. Daniel rewarded. Now look at this. I'm going to pick up in verses 17 through 21. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, this is talking about, I guess, the 3 years, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them how many times better? 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his own realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus. So, I said a moment ago with Daniel, the reward and blessing for honoring God in this context came immediately. Now, I want you to know, God always honors those who honor him. Sometimes it happens immediately, and how many know oftentimes it takes much longer than that? Sometimes it comes only after suffering some. Maybe it won't come until after death. And I mention the timing because it's possible to read this story and get the idea that every time we stand up for our convictions, boom, we're going to immediately be rewarded. How many know that's not so? This passage proves that sometimes it does happen that way, but the testimony of martyrs from around the world through the centuries, down through the ages, rise to say that that's not always the case. So we should remember that God's timing and ours are often quite different. We found that out. In many parts of the world, our brothers and sisters are, sad to say, they're paying for their faithfulness to Christ with their own lives. So therefore, I think it appropriate that we marvel at Daniel's reward and also remember that God deals with us as individuals, and our call is to be faithful, knowing that in the end, somebody say, in the end, whether on earth or in heaven, no one will ever regret standing up for Christ. Amen. Notice what the reward included, verse 17. One might think that God would reward these young men by delivering them out of captivity. Boy, wouldn't that have been great? But instead, God gave these four young men wisdom and understanding. And I want to say right here, notice on your worksheet, be careful of your expectations regarding God's rewards. He gets to decide, not us, how we will be rewarded. Apparently, God wanted them in Babylon for his purposes. So instead of delivering them and allowing them to return to Israel, he gives them the ability to thrive and flourish right where they are. By giving them wisdom and understanding, they were allowed to stand out above all their Jewish contemporaries and far above all the Babylonians, since how many know cream rises to the top? These four young men will soon find themselves in positions of enormous influence in the middle of a pagan government. By the way, it's important that we notice the order. First, the decision is made to stand up for what they believed. Then God honored that decision by giving them wisdom and understanding. How many know a lot of people want the reverse order? They want to live and act like an idiot, compromise their beliefs and convictions, and then expect God to rush to the rescue. Hello? Doesn't work that way. What kind of sense does it make to ask God to bless you with wisdom while you're living in a state of spiritual compromise? Again, God honors those who honor Him. And then the last part of verse 17 tells us that God gave Daniel the unique ability to interpret dreams. Don't pass over that too lightly. I don't know that Daniel fully understood or that he appreciated that benefit at first. But in the very next chapter, we're going to see that it actually saves his life. Right? And there's an interlude of time between verses 17 and 18 that I mentioned a while ago that moves us to the end of the 3 years of education. Okay? And so now it's examination time, judgment day. Before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar himself examines these young men. They was going to be drilled. Pop quiz time. Questions on history, science, economics, Babylonian language, presumably also the details of Babylonian religion. They had to know it all. That included questions, I assume, on astrology and even witchcraft. Because that was part of the state-sponsored religion of Babylon. So these young men had to know everything the other young leaders had to know. And so the result was astounding. The king, he said, found them 10 times smarter than the magicians and the enchanters in his kingdom. Wow. Talk about going to the head of the class. They immediately entered the king's service now. And verse 21 adds that Daniel remained in the court of Babylon until the first year of Cyrus, which was 539 BC. That means he served, check this out, Daniel served as an advisor to a whole series of Babylonian kings for at least 60 years. 6 decades. All this because Daniel purposed in his heart that he would honor God. Somebody say praise God. So what do we learn, Pastor? What do we learn from Daniel and his commitment? Let's look at this. Notice on your worksheet, it's a reminder that the world continually tries to reprogram us into a different way of thinking. It happened to Daniel and his three friends through a course of systematic brainwashing aimed at separating these young men from their past. It involved a new location, new education, new diet, new culture, new language, ultimately new names. 25 centuries have come and gone. And how many know nothing has changed? The world still attempts to separate us from our spiritual heritage. And obviously our young people, how many would agree, our young people are more at risk. But the attack comes to all of us in subtle ways, doesn't it? Every day. And we're promised promotions that will take us away from our families. We're promised promotions that will take us away from our church fellowship. We're offered educational opportunities that fill our minds with godless falsehoods. We're told to keep quiet about our faith until we get to the top. Then maybe you can speak out about it. And all of us are bombarded with this anti-God input from the media. Make no mistake, there's a battle for our minds. A battle is being fought every day. And some of us are losing the battle because we don't even know the battle's going on. We just go with the flow and then wonder why we end up looking and sounding like Babylonians. Is that not right? But Daniel also reminds us, notice on your worksheet, we've got to decide before we get into the battle that we will honor God. When are we going to decide? Before. And the key word in that sentence is before. Bet you wouldn't have known that, would you? Some decisions can't, friends, some decisions cannot be made spur of the moment. How many can say that's true? You have to decide that you will not compromise in the things that matter. For Daniel, that meant not eating the king's food at the king's table. Daniel drew a line in the sand and said, this far and no further. Your line may be different. Let me say something. Your line may be different than mine. And mine may be different from yours. But if you don't draw a line somewhere, amen, Pastor. If you don't draw a line somewhere, sometime, we'll end up being just like the Babylonians around us. And at that point, guess what? Our Christian testimony is worse than useless. So we've got to be spiritually smart. Think ahead. Decide what you want to do. Then do it. Folks, we're not talking about brain surgery here. We're talking about common sense thinking about Christian values. How many would agree? Not every hill is worth dying on, but some are. And it's better to die on those hills than to slink off and compromise because we didn't have the courage. Amen. Okay, finally. I gotta hurry. Finally, we must know our own limits and must not do what we know is wrong. Daniel knew his limits. When they enrolled him in BSU, Babylon State University, we don't see him objecting. When they taught him the Babylonian language, he learned it, just like everyone else. When they taught him the new culture, he didn't rebel. And even when they changed his name, he apparently did not speak out against it. But when they said, now you got to eat at the king's table, the king's food, he said, sorry, can't do that. And he didn't. He was courteous in the way he said it. He was creative in the solution that he proposed. But make no mistake, beloved, by standing his ground, he was risking everything over an issue that made sense to no one but to him and his three friends. To the Babylonians and maybe even most of the Jews, he was just nutty. Right? But Daniel saw through the food to bigger issues underneath, that he knew that for him to eat that food on the table would be an act of disloyalty to God, and that was the line that he would not cross. You say, but oh, it's such a small area. True, but not true. Yes, it seems small, but as we've seen, the outcome of Daniel's act of courage, it was pretty huge, wasn't it? It changed his whole life. In the end, it wasn't small at all. And friend, so it really comes down to this. There are no small areas. Amen. There are no small areas. If our God is the Lord of all, how many know every square inch of our life must be yielded to him? Amen. He has left nothing for us to play with on our own. So, you know, teens, they face many pressures today. Sexual immorality is being pushed on our kids all the way back in elementary school. So is drinking, so are drugs, so is joining a gang. So is filthy language, so is pornography, so is homosexuality. More than ever before, oh, we need a generation of teenagers with the courage to say no. And to say no with a loud voice. Amen? To say no to immorality and yes to abstinence. No to alcohol, yes to sobriety. no to drugs, yes to clean living, no to gangs, yes to healthy friendships, no to moral filth, yes to the Word of God, no to sin, yes to Christ, no. Say no to running with the crowd. Yes to standing alone. To say no to temptation, yes to God, to say no to cowardice, and yes to being a bold witness for Christ. Say no to all forms of sexual compromise, and yes to waiting until marriage. Say no to rebellion, yes to obedience, no to the chains of sin, and yes to the freedom in Christ. If it wouldn't, I mean, how many know? That's crucial for our generation. And it wouldn't hurt if our adults lived by their convictions also. Right? So how do we find courage to say no when we need to? And how do we say yes when we need to? Well, like Daniel, we find ourselves from time to time in a moral crisis. How do you know it's a crisis? You'll know it when you get there. Hello. You'll know it when you get there, and often you won't see it in advance. So make up your mind right now, which is before the moment comes. Purpose in your heart not to defile yourself, and then live by that commitment. Turn to your neighbor and say, make up your mind. How many know it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they do. You don't have to decide for anyone else. And you don't have to answer for anyone else. But you have to decide for you, and you have to answer to God for you. Recently, I read about the giant sequoia out in California that fell back in the 1880s. They said this certain tree, they carved a hole through the thing to make a road. Maybe you've been there, saw it. The last few years, when storms hit out there, it crashed to the ground. And that's kind of understandable, isn't it? Because they had carved so much of it out. But I also read about another tree there that fell just some time back. They said it was a 400-year-old redwood that suddenly and without warning, it toppled to the forest floor. And the fall of this tree, when they investigated, wasn't caused by a fire or strong storm, lightning, but they said it was tiny little beetles that had crawled under the bark and literally eaten the fibers away from the inside. Although it looked healthy on the outside, on the inside it was virtually hollow, and one day it finally collapsed, right? And how many know the same thing happens when we refuse to stand our ground for God? Every time we compromise, something bad happens inside of us. You may not even notice it. Nobody may even notice it on the outside. But something happens on the inside. And eventually those little decisions add up, don't they? And we become hollow on the inside. And even though we may look great on the outside, listen, I don't want that to happen to me. Do you? I hope you don't want that to happen. So remember, godly convictions yield God-given rewards. Notice that on your worksheet. What starts with Daniel ends with God. What starts with courage ends with a lifetime of blessing. So consider what God did for this courageous teenager here. Notice, folks, God protected Daniel when he proposed the test. God prospered Daniel during the test and afterward. And finally, God promoted Daniel in the eyes of the king. Somebody shout, praise God, hallelujah, glory to God. We cannot read this story without thinking of the words of God to Eli all the way back in 1 Samuel 2:30 that says, those who honor me, I will honor them. That's right. And I told you in the beginning that this was the crucial event of Daniel's life, and it shaped the next how many years? You got it. 60 years. That's why we're talking about Daniel over 2,500 years later. Precisely because of his decision. Sister Allison, I need to wind down here. You can go ahead and come. Because if he doesn't make the right choice, the rest of the book never gets written. Hello. If Daniel didn't make the right choice in verse 8, the rest of the book never gets written. Do you think he's going to face lions if he hasn't first purposed in his heart to honor God over the king? You know, I know that in terms of scientific progress, the world has changed a lot since Daniel's day. Has it not? But how many know our God hasn't changed? And his word has not changed. And the world still tries to seduce us. But the good news from Daniel chapter 1 is that it is still possible to live for God in high school. It's still possible to live for God in college. It's still possible to live for God in the workplace and in your entire career. 60 years working under a pagan king. Daniel showed us the way. Praise God. Hallelujah. 1873. Philip Bliss wrote the gospel song about this story. It became very popular in the day, but in our day, probably virtually unknown. How many still remember that song, Dare to Be a Daniel? How many remember? Raise your hand. I know you're going to date yourself. It says, standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Many giants great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his hosts defy and shout for Daniel's band. Let's stand together. The refrain says, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. And dare to make it known. Amen. The application of the lesson tonight, folks, is very, very simple. I dare you. Be a Daniel this week. Amen. Be a Daniel this week. Father, thank you for your word. Father, I pray, God, that we would be a church filled with Daniels. Oh, that honor you, the purpose in our heart. Hallelujah. And God, I think we do have some Daniels here tonight. They've weathered the storms. They've survived the temptations. They've resisted to cave during the crisis. And Lord, thank you for that. Go ahead, thank him for the Daniels in Broadway Assembly. Thank him for the Daniels that you know. Oh, hallelujah. What an example for us to follow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you take just a moment? And I know I've went into overtime. Would you just take a moment? Maybe you want to kneel at where you're at or step up here to the front and just make that commitment in your heart. Just solidify that decision. I'm going to purpose like Daniel, and I'm going to do it tonight just one more time. Refresh that purposing in your heart. Brother Cruz led us in that song, I Surrender All. That's where it begins. Yes, it does. Thank you, Father. We love you tonight, Lord. Touch our lives. Touch our hearts. Touch our families. Touch our church in Jesus' name. To God be the glory.